Our scripture lesson for today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 22. Listen for the word of the Lord. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently to the people of Israel that they would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was an Academy Award-winning Disney movie back in 1994, which continues as a popular attraction on Broadway to this day. Why does Lion King continue to be such a hit? Well, we know it's a coming-of-age adventure, and it strikes a universal chord with its audience as the young lion Simba, once so self-assured, suffered terrible loss, blamed himself, and lost his way. The turning point of the story is when Simba comes to realize the truth and recover his path. This takes place in the scene with the ghost of his father, Mufasa, in a field. And it's a climactic moment of the film, revealing a conversion and a transformation for our young lion into manhood. He's led to the field by a spiritual friend, Rafiki, who guides Simba to a spot where he says he will show him his father Mufasa and tells him, "Look down there." Simba looks into a pool of water. "That's not my father. That's my reflection." "No, look harder." And he touches the water, and as it ripples, Simba's reflection changes to that of his father. "You see, he lives in you." And then from up above, we hear Mufasa's ghost, "Simba, father?" And Mufasa's ghost appears among the stars. "Simba, you have forgotten me." "No, how could I?" "You have forgotten who you are, and so have forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life." "How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be." "Remember who you are. You are my son, the one true king. Remember who you are." "No, please don't leave me," as Mufasa's ghost begins to disappear. "Remember." "Father, remember." "Don't leave me. Remember." Why this scene is so significant is that it speaks to all of us who have ever lost our way, our confidence, our vision. We must remember. When we don't, we forget who we are. We forget our calling and our place in the world. And we can translate that into spiritual language. We lose sight of who God has called us to be, our inheritance, our nobility, our responsibility. We would say, look deep within. God, our Father, lives in us. We have an identity and a purpose in God if we remember and embrace it. And what we hear in our reading for today is that Joseph never forgot. He never forgot his God and his identity, even when betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, even when falsely accused by Potiphar, and forgotten in a dark, dank prison cell. He remembered. He could have forgotten, but then he would not have drawn on God's strength and spirit to be able to interpret dreams, to risk, to hope, to believe he might make it to another day, and that something better might come along. He needed to remember who he was and whose he was so that he could be found faithful at the end of his life, which is what our Hebrews passage is referencing today. And if we ever attended Sunday school, as we saw from the children this morning, it's likely few of us would have missed the story of Joseph, We know that he was a very self-assured young man with a coat of many colors who bragged so much about his grandiose dreams that his brothers sold him into slavery and faked his death. We recall his amazing turn of events in Egypt, going from slave to prisoner to the second most powerful person in the land. So let's take a look together at those last chapters of Genesis to see what Hebrews is referring back to. In Genesis 49, we read about the death of Joseph's father, Jacob. And as he's dying, he gives a blessing to each of his sons, but he has a special one for Joseph. He says he's the prince of his brothers. And despite others' hostility and bitterness, his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. What he's saying is that Joseph was faithful to God and overcame his circumstances because of God's help, who blessed him and didn't forget him. He stayed true to his God. He remembered. Joseph accommodates his father's dying wish to be carried and buried back in the homeland of Canaan at his death. And it was an elaborate funeral and ceremony. This is significant because, as we'll see, Joseph doesn't ask for the same treatment at the end of his life. He has something else in mind. Upon Jacob's death, Joseph's brothers feared for their lives, expecting retaliation for their past mistreatment of him. But instead, he offers them forgiveness, saying, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Think of the forgiveness that Joseph had found in his heart for his brothers. He forgave them and honored them. He was free to love them despite what they had done to him. And that transformation is one that requires a deep trust in God and a willingness to let God transform one's heart. It goes on to tell us that Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family, and even his brother's grandchildren were placed on his knees. And that showed the close relationship he had with his brother's family. We gather from this that all animosity and hostility and jealousy had been removed. There was not only forgiveness, but also reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers and their families. So now let us listen to the verses in Genesis 50, starting at verse 24, which is what Hebrews 11 is tying back to. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up to this land, out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place.' So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt." Notice that he asked for his bones to be carried up at a future date to Canaan, and he was also embalmed and put in a coffin. And this was an Egyptian practice, not one of the people of God at that time. Both Jacob and Joseph wanted their family to bury their bodies in Canaan, and each had special funeral arrangements. They wanted to remind their family that even in their deaths, they still trusted God's promise to give them the land that he had promised to their family in the future. As Hebrews 11:13 says, they were still living by faith at the end of their lives. Joseph knew about the words that God had spoken to Abraham, that the family would remain in Egypt for many years and there would suffer much. But in the end, God would rescue them and bring them to Canaan. God's promises had given hope to Joseph when he suffered in Egypt and seems the purpose of his dreams. And Joseph wanted to leave something so that God's promises would give hope to his family during their times of trouble. So he left his bones. They were a symbol of hope, of God's faithfulness, and God's promises to return them to their homeland. These bones would remind them that they would not always live in Egypt. and when they were rescued from Egypt, that they would carry these bones with them. Now, his instructions were unusual, but the family obeyed them. Not only did Joseph remember God, but the people of God remembered the oath made to Joseph as he was dying. In Exodus, we read that almost 150 years later, when Moses led God's people out of Egypt, they took the bones with them. From the book of Joshua, we learn that after 40 days of desert wanderings, when Joshua took God's people into Canaan, they brought the bones and buried them in Shechem. There were many generations that passed between Joseph's death and his burial. Think of what it took to remember the oath and to act upon it. This issue of Joseph's bones spans many books of the Bible, and it's a storyline that our attention keeps being drawn back to repeatedly. Why? What is it about Joseph that's so important? Why was his life so exemplary? We hear in Psalm 105, then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. The test and journey to manhood, like Simba in The Lion King, was, despite what happens to you, will you hold fast? Will you remember who you are and whose you are? There's a greater plan in place than you can see or may understand even in this lifetime, but can you still be faithful to the unseen God? That is the invitation of Hebrews 11. Another man that drew on God's promises despite his circumstances was St. Patrick of Ireland, who we celebrate this month. He, like Joseph, was originally taken as a slave to Ireland, a wild place for a young Englishman. After being delivered from his captivity, he later returns as a free man to bring the gospel and convert the Irish nation. Rather than despise the circumstances he was in, he found a way to transform them by the power of God's love at work in him. How might Darien, New York City, or the world change if you and I believed we had the power of God's love working in us to transform all those who our lives touch? That's exciting. Think of your sphere of influence. There are days you may feel more like a slave, like Joseph or Patrick, than a conqueror in your work world, your home, your school. What if you had the mind of Joseph to guide you? Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. Hold the promises of God so near and dear to your heart that no matter what comes, you know, whether you see it in the land of the living or not, God will bring to pass what he has promised. Take my bones with you. Joseph knew that even in his death, he could call his people to remember there is a promised land, an inheritance, beyond what we can see now. It may take time, long after my death, that God will bring to pass what he has promised, but he will deliver. Remembering is tied to hope. If we come from somewhere, it can orient us to the present, but it also gives us something to move towards in our future, and that's hope. Each of us can relate to having our dark days and our challenging times. They are givens of our existence. Even in our best days, there are often still areas of sadness, tension, or anger. When life gets difficult, I look to the stories of ones like Joseph who found God's favor and redemption in the midst of their trials. One of my personal heroes on the topic of overcoming is Louis Zamperini. And many of you have read the book and probably seen the film. The book is Unbroken and the film of the same title. In an interview, he said, "Don't give up, don't give in. There's always an after to everything." Despite the incalculable odds against his survival, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Zamperini survived a down plane, unending months as a castaway at sea, torture, POW camps, and physical and mental abuse at the hands of his captors. He returned home physically intact, but then a spiritual prisoner of hate to one of his most brutal tormentors, the bird. It was at a Billy Graham crusade that he had his breakthrough. God called him. When he went forward for the altar call, we read, "At that moment, something shifted sweetly inside him. It was forgiveness, beautiful and effortless and complete. For Louis Zamperini, the war was over." It goes on to say, "Louis felt profound peace. When he thought of his history, what resonated with him now was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that the bird had striven to make him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation, and his helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed he was a new creation. Softly, he wept." Zamperini went on to be a strong man of faith, speaking out in public settings all over about God's saving grace and running a camp to help young boys whose lives were headed in the wrong direction to find their way and to transition into manhood. He, like Joseph, had his character tested. When he surrendered to God's invitation of love, it reframed his suffering, and he saw his life differently. He was a new creation. With Joseph's words of pardon to his brothers, we see that same reaction. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." These were men of faith, who, remembering God's promises, found hope and who received forgiveness enough to be able to grant it to others. They were freed from bitterness and a desire for revenge. Instead, they could be generous with those who had done them wrong. Neither Joseph nor Louis minimized their suffering or pretended it wasn't there. They knew who they were and what they'd been through. But they brought their stories, even the hard ones, to the light, allowing God to revise the script in that they were free and had room to be redeemed and transformed. Each kept his soul alive and his faith alive. That would have been tough for any of us to do. Imagine having dreams of greatness, but when you shared it with your siblings, they decided to sell you into slavery and fake your death to your parents. Then you work in the home of an important person whose wife falsely accuses you when you don't do her bidding, and you end up in prison. There you interpret dreams for other prisoners who get out promising to remember you and help. They forget. Do you think that you'd be hopeful, resilient, and open to new possibilities? I would hope I would, but I'm not sure. I think the only way I would be able to hope would be if I did so with God's strength. Well, until one day, when the ruler of the land needs wisdom, you have, because you listen well to God and can discern his purposes. Then your life does a 180, and you become the second most important and popular person. So how do we become overcoming ones, the unflappable, no matter what circumstances come? There are moments in all our struggles that we're not as grounded, firm, or secure as we want. But it's in those times that God holds us, even if we lose the thread. We are secure in him. Remember the promises of God. Recall your own baptism, in which it was pledged that you are now signed and sealed as Christ's own forever. God's grip on us is deeper still than anything life can toss our way. When we remember the promises, who we are and whose we are, we can overcome because we never lose sight of hope. We can forgive because God's immense and divine love absorbs all our hurt and pain. May we be remembering ones, and in so doing become those who overcome all the challenges, losses, and struggles of life. For his kingdom's sake, amen.